Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. Your place of love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Thank you for joining us, and we ask that you do so every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And now, would you join us for devotion? We'd like to have Eric Jefferson Barnett read the scripture of Psalms 23:1-6. And Dr. Nix, if you could render a song, and I will close in prayer.
Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you. Because of who you are, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, Jehovah Nissi, Lord, you reign eternally, Jehovah Shalom. You are my Prince of Peace, and I worship you because of who you are. Yes, I who you are.
Amen. Amen. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside the peaceful stream. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right path, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of mine enemies. You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I read for you the 23rd Psalms, verses 1 through 6. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. I would also like to read John, the first chapter, the 1st through the 14th verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shone in the darkness, but the darkness had not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. I have read from you John, the first chapter, the first through the 14th verses, the New International Version. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you praising you, thanking you for this day that you've given us. Lord, you didn't have to. So we thank you for waking us up today with your finger of love. And we just ask, Lord, that you lead, guide, and direct this Bible study with the Holy Spirit to rest, rule, and abide with each person who is listening under the sound of our voices. Lord, let this go out to various countries, various communities, various persons who you want to get a message today that you will be with them until the end of the age. Hallelujah. We praise you and glorify you because you've been so good. So we're just asking right now that you be with us through the study that we've been partaking in. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Touch Dr. Nitz, who's leading the study tonight, and bless him and give him wisdom. And, Lord, open our eyes so we might spiritually see and hear your voice and understand your ways. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We are studying our study tonight that we've continued it for the month of May. For May the 1st, the 5th, we talked about what is the presence of God to me? What does that look like? What does it mean to be in the presence of God? And then we talked in the following, on the 12th, about what does it mean to be in the presence of God. And we talked about how we long to live in God's presence. And then tonight is a special night. This is the night before our last study with Dr. Nixon. We're going to talk tonight about, can I get out of the presence of God? So, Dr. Nixon, are you ready to take us there?
Yes, Dr. Susie.
All right, we're ready to go.
We've been studying about the presence of God, and the presence of God is so important to us. We've talked about the fact that we read the 23rd Psalm, and God said that he would be with us, lead us beside still waters, and make a table before God in the presence of our enemies. And we also read from John, first chapter of John, about the fact that God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, the presence of God walked among us. And we didn't read about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is also with believers. So the presence of God is with believers. So God's presence has been manifested in many ways, in the burning bush, in the Ark of the Covenant, in Moses receiving the Ten Commandments and his face shine, Ezekiel seeing the Lord high and lifted up, the Israelites being led by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and also in worship, and especially in the Ark of the Covenant. So we've seen many manifestations of the presence of God. And our major theme is I long to live in the presence of God. So we understand that God is present everywhere and all the time. And we read last week from 139th Psalm, which is Brother Jefferson's, one of his favorite texts. So we can't get out of the presence of God. We can't run from God. We can't hide from God. If we made our bed in hell, God is there. So God is everywhere. But it's a special connection that we have when we're in the presence of God that's different from God just being there, because we become then connected with God. So we're in the presence of God, and God's presence is in us. So that's the kind of presence that we want to talk about when we talk about the subject tonight and in our lives. It's not a thing for just our lives or tonight, but it's a daily walk with God. That's why the theme is, I long to live in the presence of God. And Jesus teaches us that believers will never die or be taken out of God's hand. In John 10, 27 through 30, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never die. No one can steal them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than anyone. No one can steal them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. God is with us and we can't be taken out of God's hand, but we can act in such a way that we're moving away from God's hand.
Yeah.
So our theme for today is, can I get out of the presence of God? Can I get out of the presence of God? And we would like to review some scriptures that tell of times when people got out of the presence of God. And some questions for us to consider this evening, and I'd just like to open it up before we read our first text. And we want to start in Genesis. We want to actually read from Genesis tonight, and then we want to go to Isaiah and to James if we can. But the question I pose to those that are listening in and participating is, are there times that we can be out of the presence of God? I'd like for your input on that question.
Can we? This is Eric. We just, know and made the statement God's presence is everywhere. Can we get out of it? No. Can we be disconnected from it or start to remove ourselves from his presence? I think we can. I think when we live in a way that is contrary to what God has called us to do and what Christ has shown us, when we continue to sin and don't confess and repent of that, I think we can start moving ourselves away from being connected to the presence of God. But God's presence is everywhere, and it's always going to be everywhere because, as Kurt said, God made everything, and he didn't make anything that, nothing was made without him. So that means that his presence is always going to be there. But I guess, Dr. Nix, my question is, are we talking, or should we be discussing, let me rephrase that, should we be discussing there are various levels to God's presence? I mean, yeah, we can, for example, I can be married to someone and be with them, but may not be in love with them. And if I'm not in love, I'm not apt to do the things that one would do if I'm married to them and in love with them. You get what I'm
okay.
You get what I'm trying to go with this, and I'm not trying to make it diluted. I'm just because I personally believe that there are different degrees of experiencing God's presence.
Amen.
I'm in His presence when I wake up every day and I walk outside and the clouds and the birds and the sun. But I'm in a whole different presence of God when I'm on my knees praying and reading His scripture and having devotion of my early time in the morning.
Amen. I agree with that.
And hi, Brett. It's nice to hear from you. I hear you on the roll call. So, Dr. Nix, I clearly heard that we behave different when we're in the presence of God. This is what touched me. And we're in love with God. This is we would as when we're with people we claim that we're in relationship with. Because when we say we love them, but we don't act like we love them, that impacts what the atmosphere is like, what that presence is like. At least that's what it sounded like to me. And then when I think about it, it makes a lot of sense. When we love the Lord, we praise God, we worship God, we adore God, we lift up God's name, we magnify God. When we don't believe or we could care less in recognizing that presence, we don't honor or respect or have awe.
Amen. Amen. Who else is on the line with us?
This is Eric. And we've got
Dr. Oh, Brett's here. Okay. Okay,
someone
Brett, we had a just. What did you say? We had a question.
I asked if someone else
question.
Just join us.
Okay,
Sean,
what is the question?
Okay. That was Sean.
Oh, hello, Sean.
Hey, Sean.
The question was, are there times that we can be out of the presence of God? That was the question. And we just posed that as a starting point.
Okay. We can never be away from God's presence. He sees us all the time, no matter where we are. But we can disassociate ourselves from our belief in him, like so many people that have been raised in the church, and then they get grown and then they move away from the teachings of God. So when we do that to ourselves, that doesn't mean that God doesn't see us. So that is my answer to your question on that.
Amen.
I
Sean,
love
I don't
that
know
scripture,
if you wanna...
Dr. Nett, that says, go ahead.
Go ahead. I was just going to say, ask Sean if she had any input into that. I know she just got online.
I don't even know what the question was. I just got here.
Okay. It was just a question. Is it possible for us to be, are there times when we are not in the presence of God? And several people had given input about that. And Eric had talked about the fact that there may be different levels of that. He gave an example of the fact that if I'm married to someone, I act differently than if I'm married to them and I actually love them. But if I don't love them, I'm not going to act the same way. So, I mean, there may be different levels of presence that we feel, how we feel when we're in God, with God. We might feel differently when we're on our knees and then when we just walk outside and see God's presence in the sunshine. So, and then I think sort of everybody gave the input that God's everywhere. So we can't be away from God, but we can be disconnected from God. We can be moving away from God. Even though God is present everywhere, we may not actually be in God's presence, or God's presence may not be in us in the way we act. So that's kind of a summary.
Yeah.
So
Amen.
Far.
I would agree with all of that.
I wanted us to go to Genesis, and I want us to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, and then 22, and then Genesis 3, 1 through 7, and 23 through 24. And this is the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and Satan in the form of the serpent.
All right, Dr. Nuts, I already have that. This is Eric. I've already got that, so I'll go ahead. And this is the New Living Translation, Genesis 2, 15, 16, and 22. Reads, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. But the Lord God gave him this warning, you may freely eat any fruit in the garden. Now, can I add one? Except fruit from the tree of knowledge. Of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. 22 states, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam. And Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures that the Lord God had made. Really, he asked the woman, did God really say to you, say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? Of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it, or we will die. You won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be open, and when you eat it, you'll become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. The woman was convinced. The fruit looked good, so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Then he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt ashamed at their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together around their hip to cover themselves. In 23 and 24, so the Lord God banished Adam and his wife from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After banishing them from the garden, the Lord God stationed mighty angelic beings to the east of Eden, and a flaming sword flashed back and forth, guarding the way of the tree of life.
Amen. In that story, what can we say about the presence of God?
This is Eric. That it's always there. I mean, it's always there, and it's there to look after us, to guide and direct us, and even to protect us. Because that, you know, of course, the other part of that story that I think is always interesting that we didn't read is that after they ate, you know, God was walking through the garden, and it says in the cool of the evening, and said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam responded, "Well, we hid because we were naked." And God said, "Well, who told you you were naked?"
Mm-hmm.
So God's presence was always there, and that's what I mean. God's presence was always there, but God wanted even this more intimate presence with Adam because he asked questions, "Well, where are you? I came to see you. I came to look after you. I came to have communion with you, fellowship with you. Where are you? So why are you hiding?" "Oh, you're hiding because you disobeyed what I instructed you to do."
Okay.
So God's presence is always there, but I think God personally, I ultimately believe, and I tell people this all the time, and you know, they look at me, I'm like, really the only thing God really wants of us is to have an intimate relationship. And
amen.
to be true in that relationship with him. And everything else that we need and we want, desire, he'll take care of. Because he's that husband that loves us. He's married to us, and he loves us, and he'll provide for us. But, you know, when we're not doing what we need to do to maintain that relationship, then let's just face it, all hell breaks loose.
Okay, what happened after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Did the relationship change between them and God?
It changed to the fact that they started to drift from that presence. Because even in the story, when, of course, we didn't read again, is that God then made skins for them to cover themselves, not fig leaves, animal skins to cover themselves, to care about them. He looked after them, but there was a consequences for it. So they, from my opinion, they started to drift from God's presence. God didn't change. They changed.
Amen.
But that required a sacrifice, and that's the key. There had to be a sacrifice, as Dr. Seuss is.
Okay.
Yeah, that you're right, Dr. Seuss. There did be, but I pose this question only because, you know, I'm going to do that anyway, right? So what happens if Adam and Eve's response is different than what it was? And what I mean is, what if their response was they owned up to what transpired and said, "Okay, you need to punish me for what I've done." But yet they didn't do that. They deflected the blame, Adam, from his wife. He said,
God, the woman you gave me, and then
Lord
from Eve
mercy.
To the serpent. So what? I mean, that's, to me, that's a real logical question, because we know that God is love and God is mercy and kindness and all of that, and I've got to believe that it was there then. So what really happens if their response is different? Because I think what really ticked God off was that you just didn't own up that you're the one messed up.
And it carries on today.
Now, the people that are listening to us, that, you know, I know this is far-fetched, but that's me. I mean, because I know, and the reason I say that, and I'm gonna back off a little bit. The reason I say that is that I know that in my life, when I wasn't trying to own up to stuff that I knew that I did was wrong, it normally got worse. And I had to deal with that. But when I accepted Christ and realized that, okay, I'm not perfect and I'm going to make mistakes, but when I own up to those mistakes right away and ask forgiveness and repent, things go a whole lot smoother.
Amen. And Brett's trying to talk.
Amen.
Brett's
I can't
trying
hear
to get
anything to that. It's, you know, the same responses are true today. It keeps carrying on. And it has from the beginning of time. It's just that when we know that we've done something wrong, we try to make any excuse that we can to try and make it right. Unfortunately, some of us will stay on that path and tell that lie until we can't tell it anymore.
Amen.
And that's absolutely true, Brother Brett. But I really do wonder often what would they have been banished from the garden if they had have accepted that and said, you know, Lord, you punish us for what we've done because we were absolutely wrong. You did tell us not to eat it. He didn't say nothing about touching it. He said, don't eat it. And of course, you couldn't eat it unless you. So,
mm-hmm.
I mean, I just wonder that. I just wonder what would the response been? Would Adam have been banished and then have to till the soil and sweat and all of that stuff? And would the woman have to endure the pain of childbirth, as it said, that which was the curse, as you read further in the story? I mean, I just wonder. I don't have an answer, but please, you know, hear me clearly out there. I don't have an answer, but I do wonder about that.
Yeah, this is Brett. I think, since God has always been a forgiving God, I think that if they had just owned up to what had happened and not tried to deceive God, that he would have forgave them, but I believe that there still would have been some sort of punishment. Because there's always a action to us when we do something that is against the word.
Right, that's why, this is Dr. Susie, that's exactly why I said the wages of sin is death, and there had to be death. The animals whose skins were taken to provide for them clothing experienced death. They had to pay for their, along with Adam and Eve, for their sin.
Mm-hmm.
It was a cost.
Amen.
Yeah,
but there again, and I'm not trying, and I'm gonna let Dr. Nix go on with this study. There again, I hear that and I understand that, but that was after the response that they gave him after he asked them, "Where are you?" And they said, "We hid because we were naked." Well, who told you were naked? And then God goes on to say, "Okay, so then you've eaten of the fruit," and Adam didn't say, "Yeah, I did." He said, "The woman you gave me caused me to eat of it." And then when God questioned Eve, well, the serpent, and I just, yeah, so at that point there had to be this sacrifice, this death and all that. But let's say that Adam said, you know what, Lord, yes, I did eat of it, and it was absolutely wrong of me to do so. I made a mistake. Forgive me and let that punishment fall on me.
Yeah, and that's a hypothetical question, and I think
right.
Brett gave a very good answer, because I think God has exercised forgiveness when people repent, and many times in the Bible, but they probably would have still had to suffer some punishment for disobeying God, and the punishment was that they did not have the same, to use your terms, Eric, the same level of presence that they had with God in the garden. They walk
right.
and talk with God in the cool of the evening. But after they disobeyed God, then God banished them from the garden. So when we disobey God, then our relationship as far as the presence of God changes. And that's what I was trying to get from this lesson here from Genesis, is that their life changed after that. And Scripture says that they would surely die. Now, we know physically that they didn't die, but something died. And that relationship changed after they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. So to me, the presence of God is life. And when you're not in that presence of God, then you're not experiencing that life that you should be experiencing, that God wants
Amen.
You to experience.
So you're saying that there was, when they sinned, God's word was true and there was death, but it wasn't immediate death. There was spiritual death. There was separation from God, which was death. A type of death.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
And I think separation from God is a type of death. And that's why, to the believer, when you get in a position where you feel that you are separated from God, it ought to have an effect on you.
Amen.
If it doesn't, then I don't know if you were ever connected with God in the first place. Because separation, if you do something that you feel in your spirit is wrong, and that should affect you as far as your relationship with God, and it sort of issues you away from the presence of God, we can come back if we repent. But there ought to be some kind of a change, just like it was a change here. Something died. Something ceases
Amen.
To exist the way it existed before.
So
with that, yes.
I didn't want you to forget what you just said was when we are separated from God, something happens. And it seems like Eric gave a great analogy. When we want to look at our relationships, our human relationships, on the movie Mr. Mom, or when Robin Williams played, He played about being the mother, being the
Mrs. Doubtfire.
Doubtfire. He said that when he was separated from his children, he said, "I can't breathe. It's as if I don't have air." Now, is that how a person can feel when they're in love with their children or when they're in love with their spouse? How much more should we be about our relationship with God when we are separated from God, when we fall short and we don't do what God has asked us to do, and we know that the wages of sin is death and there's separation that occurs between us when we fall short? Don't fool yourself. When we sin, it's immediate. God cannot be in the presence of sin. So we have to repent. We have to turn away from that sin and back towards God to rebuild that relationship. And so that's all I wanted to say, is to give an analogy of when we're supposedly loving on people and caring about them and wanting to be in love with them. If we're not with them, maybe it should be, if we're in love with them, maybe we should experience the same type of struggle of separation.
Amen. I want us to look at another text, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 18.
1:4-18. Let's see. Oh, what a sinful nation they are. They are loaded down with the burden of guilt. They are evil and corrupt children who have turned away from the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, cutting themselves off from his help. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick. You are sick from the head to the foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds, without any ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruin and your cities are burned. As you watch foreigners plunder your fields and destroy everything they see, Jerusalem stands abandoned like a watchman, like a watchman's shelter in the vineyard or a field after the harvest is over. It is as helpless as a city under siege. If the Lord Almighty had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out as completely as Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Israel. Listen to the law of our God, people of Israel. You act just like the rulers and people of Sodom and Gomorrah. I am sick of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Don't bring me any more burnt offerings. I don't want the fat. I don't want the fat from your rams or your animals. I don't want to see the blood from your offering of bull or rams or goat. Why do you keep parading through my courts with your worthless sacrifice? The incense you bring me is a stench to my nostrils. Your celebration of new moons and the Sabbath day and your special days of fasting, even your most pious meetings are sinful and false. I want nothing more to do with them. I hate all your festivals and sacrifices. I cannot stand the sight of them. From now on, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look. Even though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of the innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Let me no longer see your evil deeds. Give up your wicked ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let us argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the sin, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool.
Amen. So thinking about the presence of God, here the Israelites have forsaken God. And tell me what this says to you, especially about worship and the church. Let's look at the church today. What does this say about the presence of God today when we look at what happened in Israel at this time?
Kind of like Horseshack. Ooh, 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 me. you know, God's presence is still there, but he doesn't want foolishness. He wants sincerity. He doesn't want us pretending. He doesn't want us playing. He said, I want no more of your sacrifices. I want no more of your praises, your empty praises. I want no more of your fasting on your special days and all of that. What I want is for you to be sincere. I want you to have give justice to those that are needed. Look after those who are in need of help. Protect those who are who cannot defend themselves. And I really like it says, come now, let us argue this out, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Let us argue
Amen.
This out, says the Lord.
Yes.
No matter how deep the stains of your sins, I can remove them. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool.
Amen. Do you think the children of Israel realized that God was sick of them and that they were a sinful people and that look at today, if we go to a church service and people are laying prostrate before the Lord, they are falling out, they are praying, they are fasting, making celebrations to the Lord, singing, shouting. Does that mean that they are really connected with God?
Can I let
Sorry.
Someone else say that before I unleash?
Yeah, hold up. Okay, Sean and Britt, and we got Pastor Diggs on there. We got the brother from Brother
hey,
Brian
Pastor
on
Diggs.
There. Come on, y'all, jump on in there. Well, go ahead. Ask the question again.
Oh.
Go ahead, Shana, if you heard it. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, people are great actors when they want to be. And so, like the word said, God knows your heart. And most times, God is the only one that truly knows your heart. So, you know, all the other times, as humans, we're just judging. We're just guessing and hoping that that's what we see and what we hear or what you're saying is true. But only God knows the truth. So I would say that, like I said, people are great actors. And, you know, some people, I believe, probably they are sincere when they're, you know, falling out and praising God. And, you know, I do believe that because the Spirit is a powerful, powerful thing. But I also believe that a lot of people probably are not. they're putting on a show.
Amen, sister. Amen.
I'm
going to tell you this. I want to see how they act.
It's not our place to judge. We have no heaven or hell to put nobody in.
I agree.
That we're not going to do that. Hold up. Time out.
Dr. Susie, this is Eric, and I absolutely agree. We should not judge, nor are we called to judge. But here's what I would say. I want to see how they act on Sunday after worship service, the rest of the week, and after Bible study. Because for those four total hours of the week, maybe six if they do a Sunday evening service, they can act all pious. But the truth of the matter is how do they conduct themselves the rest of the time when they're not at the church?
That's not judging.
That's absolutely seeing how people respond and how they act. Because you can't tell me that you're going to be laid out prostrate at the altar, you know, worshiping God, all that on Sunday afternoon, and then cussing me out at work on Monday.
But the Bible does say this. This is Dr. Susie. It says, judge the tree by the what?
Fruit.
The
fruit that it bears.
Mm-hmm.
Well, can I give an example of that? A church I used to belong to, actually I grew up in that church. Anyway, to make a long story short, there were some people, they were basically family members, that on Sunday they... for lack of a better word or saying, they said they were filled with the Spirit. And they would get happy, and they would run all around our church. And, I mean, they would run like they were outside on the track. And they're running through this building. And we had stainless steel, those colored glass windows. I don't know if you guys remember that the older churches had that stained glass window panes. And it's very expensive to replace and all that type of thing. Well, anyway, these people, I wouldn't say every Sunday, but probably every other Sunday, they would say they got happy and they would run. And one Sunday they ran through that church and they ran into that glass and broke that glass, and it cost the church hundreds of dollars to get that glass fixed. So the leaders of the church came to those people and told them, said, listen, we ain't going to tell you not to get happy, but if you get happy, you need to run out of here. Don't be running in this church tearing up this building. Now, after that happened, and the leaders told these people this, miraculously, after that, they never got happy in their church no more. And my feeling is, put it this way, my understanding of the Spirit is that when you're filled with the Spirit, you can't control that. If you truly feel the Spirit has taken over and you are running and you're doing whatever the Spirit is leading you to do. So the point is that the Spirit was leading them to run through there and all that kind of stuff. When them leaders told them, listen, we ain't going to tell you not to get happy, but don't be tearing up this building, they suddenly was able to get control of themselves. Made me question, was they ever really filled with the Spirit that they said they were filled with in the first place?
But this is Dr. Susie. We also have to be clear that God is a God of order. And if the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you, the Holy Spirit ain't going to lead you to run and jump through some window. God's not going to do that. Now, I do want to say this, and, you know, and I don't want people who are listening to us tonight to think that we're just making fun and that, you know, there are some people who actually you know, are in, you know, empowered in, with the Holy Spirit and do get excited and you know, and that's their relationship with God. But I worked in a clothing store, and a lady, I swear, I was listening to them. They came up and they said, oh, we need to get one of those shouting dresses that can go up so that the pastor can see. And I almost, it hurt me to believe that there are women who wear those kind of dresses that will appeal to the men in the church, including the ones who are it. And so those kind of things exist because we are in a church that is a church that's like a hospital that's full of sick folks. And not only are they sick, but we're all there to get a healing and to anointing from the Lord. And so none of us are perfect. So we got to understand that even though these people who are there and are not there for the right purposes, that the Lord, God don't play. You know, God is not going to allow that to continue without there being repercussions because God is a God of order. And God, just like Jesus went into the temple, and when they were disturbing God's house, it was the area where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to pray, and they were having money changes and everything in there. He tore it up. He beat them. He was angry. And the God that we serve will not tolerate making God's place of worship into a zoo or a circus. So you can bet God is on it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And this text, we wanted to get the lesson about, again, the presence of God. When we are not repenting, when we are not seeking God, when we are not trying to do right, your prayers and your celebrations and whatever, they don't mean that much to God. God wants our hearts to be right. God wants us to be in his presence, and God wants to be present in us. Here, God said he would cover his eyes. He would not hear their prayers. He didn't want to have anything to do with them. But then he says, wash yourself, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together or argue together. And I like argue better, says the Lord. For your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So God has it out there. God's presence was not in these people at this time, but he says, come, let us reason together. Repent. Stop doing bad stuff. Start doing good stuff. And God wants to be present with us. And I think that's critical for us to understand, is that God is there wanting to be present in our lives. And it's us
Amen.
That have the problem, not God. I
Amen.
Know we're kind of running out of time. Go ahead.
Dr. Nix, when we hear that word argue is in the place of presenting a case. It's as a means of discussion. It's not in a chaotic, angry mode.
Yeah.
It's saying, come and let us dialogue, let us bring points and discuss. So I don't want people to misunderstand when they hear the word argue. So carry on.
Amen,
well,
Dr.
I think it's important for people to understand that it's okay to have disagreements. It's okay to not understand. It's okay to want to get a better understanding. I mean, you shouldn't feel bad that you feel that way because all of us have some things that we don't understand. But God says, bring it to me and let us talk about it. Let us reason about it. Let us try to get an understanding together. And that's what we need to do. But people don't need to feel that they are somehow, you know, wrong or somehow different because they maybe don't understand things clearly. God is a loving God. And God says, come, let us reason together. And I like that about God. In that there's some things that I don't understand, but God is saying, I'm here. I'm here for you to help you. Go ahead.
Dr. Nooks, isn't that an example for us in all walks of life when we as Christians or claim to be Christians? We need to make sure that we are reasoning with individuals in our lives. We don't just get up and act a fool or mistreat people. We need to reason. We need to be of a mindset to where our goal is to get clarity Our goal is not to leave with chaos and dissension. Our goal is to be unified, but to make sure that we're getting clarity by reasoning, by talking through. Because some of us feel that once we're Christians, we don't have to worry about how we talk to anybody or what we do. And we do. We have to do things in a way that pleases God.
Well, this is Eric. I agree. And I think the only way that we can do that is that as we're starting to reason with those folks is to ask God to guide and direct us. Because I think that's the piece that we miss. Because then we start leaning to our own understanding and not trusting God and what God would have us to get over to that person. And, you know, I don't think that people understand that, you know, God hears very quick prayers like, Lord, help me to have the right conversation for this time. You know, that's a prayer to God that God hears and God will answer. And so many times we just lean to what we think we know based on what we've studied or you know, what we've heard, or what's been passed down to us. And I think that's a piece that we miss as well.
This is Sean, and I think everything you guys are saying is true, but I also believe that we have to keep in mind that God is the final authority. So what he says is what goes at the end of the day. So, you know, we may, you know, like he said, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And my reason for saying that is because we're talking about reasoning. Some people, you can't reason with certain people. And some things, it's about authority. God puts us under authority. And if you're under a certain person's authority, that's where God has placed you. That's where you're supposed to be. So that's, you need to pray to God, Lord, what do I do? And if he says, listen, it ain't about you, it ain't about what you think or what you feel, but this is where I want you to be, and you're supposed to do what this person is directing you to do. That's the thing with parents and children. When you become an adult, you can do whatever you want to, but God has placed a child under your authority. You have responsibility for that child, but also that child is supposed to be obedient to the parent. And so that's not a thing reasoning. You don't reason with your children. You are there to raise, you know, successful, independent, responsible adults. And as children, you're supposed to respect and honor your parents. It's not a thing of negotiation. So I'm just wanting to add that part in there. It, you know, you have to keep in mind that sometimes it's whatever God says. You know, sometimes you got to swallow your pride. Sometimes you got to humble yourself and be in a situation that you really don't like. But if God says, listen, this is what I want you to do, it's irregardless of what that other person is doing. You are to do what God has instructed you, and you have to eat it, swallow it, and just pray, God, give me patience to endure this, and you will be blessed.
Amen, amen. And I agree with you, Sean, as long as the parents are being led by the Spirit, they're Christian parents. So there are some parents who, you know, some kids could be hearing that and they just think they have to listen to their parents who are abusive. And there is such a thing as parents, because if the parents are led by the Lord, if the parents are Christian, they're not going to be abusive. They're not going to do things to the child that would be harmful to them. So we're talking about parents who are under the authority of Christ, as Sean was saying. Parents who are trying to lead God and direct their children in ways that would enrich their lives, not hurt them. We're not talking about issues or things that parents might do or say to hurt their child. So don't get that misunderstood. Amen. Dr. Nix, is there anything else you'd like to say before we close? The way you want to wrap it up is 7:54. You got a couple minutes.
Just a quick scripture, James 4. We were going to read 1 through 17, but I just want to read 7 and 8, because one of the questions was, if we are out of the presence of God, how do we get back in to the presence of God? And James 4, 7 and 8 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So when we are out of the presence of God, we need to draw closer to God, and drawing closer to God may look different to different people. Some people may need to pray. Some people may need to have a time, a private time. Some people may need to read scripture. Some people may need to sing. Some people may need to be with somebody else to help them. But whatever it takes, when you get out of the presence of God, draw closer to God. Try to get back in the presence of God. Repentance is a part of it. but also sometimes it's your prayer closet. Sometimes it's, like I said, a song. Whatever it is, do it.
Amen. Amen. And yeah. Repentance is a turning away from the sin, whatever that may be, and turning back towards God. So that's metanoia, turning away from it and then turning towards God. Amen. Amen. Are there any praise reports? Thank you, Dr. Nix, for such a wonderful Bible study tonight. We are just grateful for you, and we look forward to next week. What's next week about?
Am I
destined to be in the presence of God? That's what we're going to talk about next week. Amen. Now, are there any praise reports or prayer requests for tonight? Sister Sean, oh, and I want to give a first praise report. Sister Sean sent money for us to pay for the Bible study for the next 3 months. Praise the Lord. We thank you know, all those who are sending money to support the Bible study. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And so I want to give a praise for that. Sean, did you have a praise report, or Brother Eric?
Go ahead, Sister Sean.
I was just going to say real quickly that, you know, every day really is a praise report. I've been going through some challenges, and God is providing every day, and so I just thank him for that, and so I just praise him, and I just want to thank all of you for praying for me and in my challenges that I'm facing, and I just want you to know that those prayers are appreciated, and they are working. So God is manifesting himself in my situation, and once it's completely successful, I will give a full report on that, but thank you for your
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, this is Eric. My praise report was just going to be that God is still on the throne. Hallelujah.
Amen. 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 Is there anyone else that has a praise report or a prayer concern? I do ask that we would pray for Sandra Calamisa's sister went into the hospital today, and she is asking for prayer. Also, Brother Delbert Ingram has asked us to lift him up in prayer, as he is having trouble with sepsis and is very dire, and asking that the Lord would remove all the bacteria from his body so that he could be healthy again. Are there any other prayer requests?
The Charles Jones family, he's a minister that passed away in the church where I attend.
Amen. So we're asking prayer for the Jones family. Are there any others? Amen. Then let us go before the Lord in prayer. God, we come before you tonight asking that you would continue to lead, guide, and direct us as Lord. We are focusing on how to live in your presence. What is the presence of God? What does it mean to be in your presence? And that, Lord, that we long to be in your presence and learning that, Lord, we can never leave your presence, but we can act in a way that moves us away from you. And so, Lord, even though we know that you are there, help us to always to try to do those things that will keep us in your presence, to keep us in your favor, to help us understand that you did say you'd never leave us and forsake us, but sin and any type of sin will separate us from you because the wages of sin are death. And so, Lord, as we come before you, we ask that you help and enrich our lives, that you would bless us to do the things that you would have us to do, and that we would always give you honor, glory, and praise. Lord, those who are out there in the radio land tonight, we're just asking that you bless those people who are seeking your presence. Lord, help them to have a personal relationship with you. Touch them with the finger of love, Lord, and let them know that you will never leave them, that you are always right there. They can call on you in the morning, the noon, and the midnight hour, that, Lord, you will be there and will answer their prayer. And so tonight we just give you honor, glory, and praise for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray. Let us all say, amen.
Amen.
Blessings.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.
Thanks, everybody. God bless you. Thanks, Brian.